gospel's glory. I don't know if you're going to go all the way in the back today or what you're going to do because the heat's on back there. If you're not going back there, then turn the heat off back there. Because it's not going to be warm enough in the hallway, I don't think. I want to look at a couple of scriptures today. I was kind of in between two. The Spirit always moves according to who has need. He always knows that. And I was looking at the scripture this morning in 2 Corinthians. It talks about reaping and sowing, which a lot of churches like to talk about a lot, which is necessary to be talked about. If you want something from God, then you have to give yourself to God. There are a lot of people who want a lot from God, but they don't necessarily want to give themselves to God.
Amen.
And they feel like God should accept any excuse you make.
Yes.
Not to serve God. They feel like you wouldn't accept some of the excuses you make if somebody wanted something from you. You would put up with that.
Yeah.
And when you want something for God, the Lord should just, although there is nobody who has greater grace than God, no one that has greater mercy than God.
Yes.
There's no one who loves better than God. There's no one more willing to help than God. Do I sound loud enough out there today? Loud enough? Tiantua says yes? Okay. What'd you say, India? It's good? We're good?
Yes, sir.
Okay, good. Yeah, there's no one who's more willing to help us than God.
Yeah.
There's no one who really wants us to do well as much as God. There's nobody on earth that wants you to do well as much as God does. I mean, no one. There's no one on earth who loves you more than God. There's no one on earth who will do for you what God will do for you. Like God. Nobody on earth is going to give their own son to die for you. Nobody that I know. Especially nobody who's your enemy. When it comes to God, we oftentimes, but then, if we get in trouble, we want God to show up.
Yes.
When we're going through, we want God to show up. And we sometimes can even get arrogant and nasty about it. When we're down, things not working right, we get mad with God like he did it. You did that.
Yes.
When money run out, we get mad with God. God, why you did that?
Yeah.
God has made every way for us to really prosper and for us to do what we're supposed to do. When things don't work out right, you don't need me serving God. He ain't done nothing for me. Are you breathing?
Yeah.
Then God has done something for you.
Yes.
Is your heart beating? Then God has not only done something for you, is doing something for you. Are you living?
Yes.
Then God is doing something for you. So I was thinking about this morning because I was going to go into another scripture, but the Spirit said you might go into that later, but first of all, you need to talk about this. Because we have, there are a lot of preachers and pastors and churches that dwell a lot on giving and receiving. And maybe I need to do more of it. But if you don't learn to give of yourself to God, then you won't be blessed.
Yes.
And you'll wonder how you keep coming up short. It's because you're shorting God.
Yeah.
And so no matter how hard you work, no matter how many jobs you get, doesn't matter. In one scripture in the Bible, it says that the Lord will let holes be in your pockets.
Okay, yes.
He says you'll keep working hard, but you won't be able to ever have anything.
Yeah.
He says you'll put all your time in, but it won't work. God knows everybody. It's one thing I want everybody to know today that I've seemed to have had a hard time learning, but I know now. God knows about everybody. There is not a characteristic of a person on earth that God isn't familiar with.
Yes.
You don't have some way about you that God is not only not aware of, but you're some new type of being, some new species that God is not familiar with, and and you have problems that are unique, and God is supposed to understand you in some way that nobody else. Not only is it a matter of being in the earth that if you don't really have anything to do with God, he won't have much to do with you, but you're going to go to hell on top of all that.
Yeah.
And it's one thing to live poor in the earth, but then you're going to die and go to hell on top of all that.
Right, yeah.
So I want to encourage everybody today, and encourage anybody you run into, for pastors, encourage people. If you want something for God, put some time in God. I was thinking about today, when I look on Facebook, from time to time, I get messages in my messages. I get emails. Everybody wants prayer. You look on Facebook, you see some people that won't go on the side of town where a church is, and they want prayer. Churches is where you go to get prayer. But you want to get somebody praying for you on Facebook, and everybody just too right in. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Well, most of them lying. Because you can't be praying for people if you don't pray at all.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
But the idea is you want something from God, but you don't want to give God anything. You won't step out your door for God. Won't pull a nickel out of your pocket for God and for the things that be of God. But yet, when difficult times come, somebody gets sick in your family. Please pray for my uncle so-and-so. Somebody died. Please pray for so-and-so and so-and-so. Somebody find out they got cancer. Please pray for them. And yet, and when we're praying, whether you know it or not, maybe some people don't realize that what we do when we're praying, maybe we're not just reciting some incantation or some magical thing. Maybe they don't realize that when the people who pray, who really pray, that we're really asking God.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe that's not what they really realize. They're going through. When you say pray for us, and what we're really doing is we're asking God.
Yeah.
You know, or when you say, well, we find out you're not doing well, we call your name. The person we call your name to is really God.
God, yes.
And then God looks, and when we call on God, the people who pray, when we call on God, God looks into the matter.
Yeah.
When we call on God, God looks into the matter. And if you ask us to bring your name up before God, God looks into the matter concerning you, and he makes a decision concerning you about you, and it depends on you. We brought his attention to you and your need, and Lord, and God says, just like he said when he came down to Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, well, let me go see what's up with them. And then God makes a decision on whether or not he will help you or not. And so God sends your word. He's sending you one today. I will help you if you will do more in God.
Yes.
I will help you if you'll find your way to God. That's what he's saying.
Yes.
Here I am. Come find me. Seek the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all his righteousness and everything else will be added. I'll work with you if you'll work with me. He says in one place, I'll be with them, be with you while you be with me.
Yes.
So I thank God for his goodness and his mercy today. I want to look at In 2 Corinthians, when it talks about it, it says that he that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And so if your life is lean, and I know most of the people who are on the screen today, you know, faithful tithers and faithful everything. And so, you know, this is messages for you, for someone else, I guess, because I don't have anybody here today who, you know, if you're not doing anything in God, then don't be surprised if God's not doing a whole lot in your life other than keeping you alive. Don't if you are not going to ever do anything in God, don't expect God to do a whole lot for you.
Yeah.
That's just you know, I can't put it any other way. You know, I know a lot of the big ministries like to talk about reaping and sowing because they really want your money. I don't want your money. What I want you to do is give your life to God.
Yes.
And God doesn't need your money either. What he needs is your life.
Yes.
Your money is just representative of it because God blesses you with material blessings and things. And you will always have lack.
Yes.
I'll say this, that I am going on the scripture. If it would be nice if the only thing that you would lack in order to bring you to God would be money.
Mm-hmm.
Because the truth of it is there are some people who have lots and lots of money, and they have a lack that's greater than money.
Yes, yes.
Money is not their problem. They have lots and lots of money, but they don't have the hope and the blessing and the joy and the things that comes from God. And they're the ones who are in the most turmoil. They're the ones who kill themselves. They're the ones who do all these things. So I guess If the only thing you lack in your life is money, you're not doing too bad.
No,
but if you come to God, God would deliver and God would bless. I want to look at a couple of scriptures this morning. I want to look at Luke. And we're right now in Hebrews, the second chapter. And I'm going to look at Luke, Hebrews, and a scripture in Psalms. But the first place I'm going to this morning is Luke. And Luke is 16. You know what some people don't do? All of us who've been around. You cannot believe. Let me say this like in the right way. Your belief in heaven is no greater than your belief in hell.
Yes, that's true.
You can't believe heaven, and I'm not sure there is a hell. No, if you're sure about one, you're sure about
the other one. Yes.
If one exists, they both exist.
Yes.
You can't plan on going to heaven, but you're not sure. Well, you know, I don't know about it. People say that. People, I think it's hell right here on earth. You know, earth is nowhere near as bad as hell is going to be, or hell is at this current time.
Right.
You think your life is hell on earth. If your life is bad on earth, it's because you made it that way.
Yeah.
And I don't mind saying that again. If your life is bad on earth, it's because you've made it that way.
Yeah.
Because God stands to make your life great. And if you don't have a great life, it's your fault. It's not your mama's fault. If you don't live in your mama's house and you're not being fed by your mother and father and you're no longer dependent, once you walk out that door, your life becomes yours. And it can be as great as you make it or as horrible as you make it. And if you don't have anybody in your life that's any smarter than you, your life will probably be horrible. That's why you need God, because we need somebody who has more wisdom than we have.
Yes.
We need somebody who knows more about what we're going to do than what we're going to do. If you decide you don't want God in your life, you don't want a whole lot of wisdom in your life.
Yeah.
And if you don't want God in your life, you don't want a whole lot of leadership in your life. Yeah. And people without wisdom, without leadership, without, you know, folk who don't know the way, people who are lost along the way, you don't have to know the way to hell. You stumble into that. It's like going downhill. It doesn't take much effort to fall downhill, to go over a cliff. You can't climb up it very well by yourself, but you can fall over it really
easy. Yes.
Doesn't take any help to do that. You were born on your way to hell because we were born in sin. So, you know, this is an easy thing to do, to go to hell.
Yeah.
That's easy for anybody to do. It's really easy to go to heaven too, but since you won't have God, that's where you're on your way to.
Yeah.
I want to look in Luke the 16th chapter. So people like to make themselves not believe in hell or heaven, but those of us who are on our way to heaven, we don't have a problem because we know we're not going to hell, so we don't have a problem believing in it.
Yeah, that's right.
For people who are on their way to heaven, they don't pretend there's no devil because we're not afraid of him. We have God. The Holy Ghost dwells in us. People who are on their way to heaven, we don't pretend that Satan isn't real.
Right.
That's what sinners do.
Yes.
We don't pretend that heaven isn't, you know, for people who are on their way to heaven, names written on high, names written in the last book of life, we don't pretend there's no hell. The people who pretend that are the people who are not saved.
Yeah.
Because when we were studying the other night, if you're saved and you have salvation, you're saved from something. And the something that you're saved from is eternal death, which is hell. This is what you're saved from.
Yes.
You're salvaged from something, and what you're salvaged from is what all sin brings, and what's in the earth and what sin brings. You're saved from something, and the something you're saved from is hell.
Yes.
So for those of us who are saved and on our way to heaven and expect to live eternally with God, we're looking forward to it and know that we are. We don't have any problem with there being a hell because we don't plan on going to it.
Right.
We don't have a problem with it. We will acknowledge any day of the week. Surely the devil is real. As many times as we've rebuked him in the name of Jesus because we have the power of the Holy Ghost who dwells in us, we're not worried about that.
Yes.
We know God is real because we've tried him, as the song says.
Yes.
We've tried him. We've called on him. He shows up. He always shows up. He never does not show up. Not for those who belong to him. So, you know, it's only the people who are lost and on their way to hell who are not sure about God.
Yeah.
Not sure about heaven.
Yes.
Not sure about the devil. Not sure about him. Hell can't be but so bad. That's the stupidest thing you can say.
Oh,
it's
yeah.
worse than anything you've ever imagined.
Yes.
We're not even able to comprehend the pain yes. and the suffering and yes. the agony of an eternal hell.
Right, yes.
It's not within our realm of comprehension.
Yes.
We can no more fully grasp the reality of hell than we can just how great heaven
it is.
And
right.
Paul says, "Eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, neither has it been revealed in the hearts of men, how great things Thank God has in store for us." It's just beyond our wildest imagination. Same thing goes for hell.
Yeah.
We aren't able to even figure out how bad it is. Otherwise, people would make stupid statements like, it's hell on earth. My life is just hell. No, your life isn't. Your life is still in grace.
Yes.
Sinner that you are,
yes.
and God is still giving you grace because you're still breathing. Sinner that you are,
as
filthy and covered in sin as you are, as Isaiah says, your righteousness is as filthy rags.
Yes.
Sinner that you are, and yet God is still giving you grace because you live.
Yes.
Sinner that you are, God is still giving you great grace because you're not sick. And you're not destitute. You could be worse off. And you have nerve enough to say before God, to tell God while he's upholding you by all his power, got you breathing and got you alive, and you have the arrogance to say that you're already in hell? How dare you?
Yeah.
My Lord. You just wait. Keep saying that. You'll be there soon enough.
Yeah, that's right.
Since you want to make that admission, you'll be there soon enough.
Yeah.
Don't worry. It could show up any day now.
Yeah.
And then you'll really know what it's like.
Yeah.
But in the interim, you should be saying, glory to God.
Yeah.
I'm alive. And if you can't find your way into the house of God or belong to the people of God, the people who really need to glorify God are not only the ones who came out. If sinners really understood how this works, they would say, God is a good God more than anybody. Because
yeah.
I'm a sinner and I'm not even looking for God. He's still keeping me alive.
Yeah, amen. Yep.
I'm still kept by his power. I'm not saved, not on my way to heaven.
Yes.
But I live because God causes it to be so.
Yes.
And Luke chapter 16 this morning, in chapter 16 of Luke, I want you to know that anytime Jesus, and then for all of us who are Bible scholars, we know this to be true. But you need to reaffirm some things from time to time. Anytime Jesus says there was a person, there really was a person. Jesus doesn't write, he's not Aesop, and he doesn't write fables.
Yes.
And he's not the Brothers Grimm, and he doesn't write fairy tales, and he's not, Stephen King or any of these people who write all these stories, Alfred Hitchcock. When Jesus says there was a man, there really was a man, he's talking about someone he knew. You know how we said, I went to a person, I knew somebody when I was in Germany. And I'm not talking about something out of my imagination. I'll say, I knew somebody was in Germany, they did thus and so and whatever, as the case may be. Every time Jesus tells, Jesus is not like Shirley Caesar and all the preachers who make up parables. I've never needed to make up a parable to explain the Word of God, because there are enough scriptures to cover everything. You just have to recite what God has given you.
Yeah.
And between the scriptures that God has given you and real life experiences that God will give you from time to time to testify, God will use your real life experiences to testify. There comes a time when every one of us, if we're going to be going to be a great preacher, a great whatever theologian, whatever you want to call it, if we're going to be anybody great in God, the Spirit's going to use us. At some point in time, you're going to have to preach your testimony.
Yes,
you are. You're going to have to use yourself as an example. You can't always just say, I'm going to use Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Sooner or later, you're going to have to, if you're going to win people to Christ, you're going to have to use yourself as an example. And you haven't always been great.
Yeah.
Because if that was the case, then you'd have a lot more power than we have. But anyway, when Jesus says there was a person or a man, then Jesus is talking about a situation that is true.
Yeah.
And one time, the Pharisees tried to call him on that. They tried to test him on it. Mm-hmm. He made a statement one time. He said, Abraham saw my day and he was glad. And they jumped up and said, we got you. Because you're not even 50 years old yet.
Yeah.
You're trying to say you saw Abraham 2,000 years ago? And Jesus told them, he said, before Abraham ever was, I am. He says, I was here before Abraham was. They forgot they were talking to the Son of God who had always been here. And so Jesus, when he decides to tell the disciples about an experience, when he'll say the kingdom of God is like a king, he could have added on the end of that, like a king I once knew, or like a king I know about. The kingdom of God is like this, like this person did this, and this person, because he always used true experiences. So in this particular case, he was saying, 16:1, and he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused to him that he wasted his goods. Well, let me go a little bit further down. That's not the one I want to start. Let's see. Go down to 18. This is another man he's talking about. 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Puts you in the mind of the rich men in America now, doesn't it? The billionaires who have great clothes. And I don't envy them. There are some people who hate rich people because they're rich. I don't hate anybody because they have money.
No.
Matter of fact, I don't really hate them. I just hate what they do. I don't know them to have an honest hatred for them.
Right.
But I sure do hate what they do.
Yes.
And I don't wish them away or anything. I just wish God would do something to stop them from being evil.
Evil, yes.
And I can't think of anybody who loves God who doesn't hate evil, who doesn't wish that people would stop doing evil. I wish people in the church would stop doing evil.
Evil, yes.
There are a lot of them around, and I wish they'd stop doing evil and hiding around and ducking around and doing all kinds of strange things. I wish they'd stop doing that.
Yeah.
It's not necessary. And manipulating people and wording around and got those strange phrases and stuff. Hey, enough of all that. I wish they stopped.
Yeah.
This is what it means when it says that Jesus loved righteousness and hated evil. Eschewed evil means he hated evil. He didn't care where evil showed up. He hated it. And we need to be the kind of people, we don't care where evil shows up. If it shows up in your husband, your wife, your children, whatever, you don't not like them. You don't stop loving them. But you don't like that. If it shows up in your pastor, in your bishop, in whoever it shows up in, it doesn't mean you don't love the person, but you don't like that.
Yeah.
I'm not required to love your evil.
No, that's right.
Matter of fact, that's the opposite is true. I'm supposed to hate evil. And if I show up being evil myself, then you don't necessarily have to stop liking me, but you don't have to like my evil.
Yes.
That you don't have to like. And so Jesus was talking about this certain rich man, so this man is very rich, and it's not an issue of just don't like him because he's rich. No, it's wrong with him because he's rich, because he hasn't said anything that's wrong about that. Matter of fact, he says in one place, God says, if you really would seek ye first the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of God, he says that you would be blessed 100-fold in one place. In another way, he talks about us, the fact that we don't have as much as we should have is many times because we won't come to God.
Right.
Now, you say, well, then how do rich people get rich? Because they serve a different master. There's payment for them, too.
Yeah.
Let me clarify this, and this story will bring it out. You wonder sometimes people who, David even said it one time, he wondered, sometimes when you have the wrong mind about God, don't ever mistake money for being equal with the goodness of God. Don't ever mistake money as being equal with the goodness of God. Because money can't buy one thing that God gives, two things really, peace and joy. Three things what the Holy Ghost gives, righteousness, peace, and joy. Yeah, that fits up. Money can't buy righteousness, which means that you don't have eternal life. Money can't buy peace, because if that was the case, you wouldn't have millionaires killing themselves, running all over the world, trying to, why do men climb Mount Everest? Because their money they have so much money until they're bored with it.
Right, yeah.
It doesn't do anything for them anymore. It doesn't excite them anymore. So then they start playing like the Monopoly game. Since their money, and it just for the sake of money, doesn't really do anything for them, they want to see if they can use their money to take everybody else's money.
Right.
But you can't buy peace. That's why they have multiple marriages and you name it and this and that and do all these things. And then a lot of billionaires, this part I like about them, it's a good thing to do. A lot of billionaires do a lot of, they do a lot of good things with their money, which is great. They start organizations and they build libraries and some of them build schools and do all those. I think those are wonderful things to do in the earth, but it won't save them though.
Yeah.
And it doesn't bring the joy that salvation brings. It's you know, you feel real good and they put a plaque up on the school and put your name on it and then they give you a humanitarian award and give you Medal of Freedom, which you deserve in the earth, and give you all your accolades, which I don't, which I think you deserve, give you a Nobel Peace Prize, which I think is wonderful to do.
Mm.
And then that's done.
Mm.
That's done.
Yeah.
And that's over with.
Yes.
And so then you look for something else to accomplish. But the salvation and righteousness you get from God lasts forever.
Mm-hmm.
It lasts forever.
Mm-hmm.
So we must not just hate rich people because they have money. Some people who love money are, yeah, they're mad because some people have money. They call it the elite. Well, you know, if you weren't someplace getting drunk or high or something else and going through school like they did or whatever, maybe you'd be elite too.
Me too.
But since the only thing was on your mind was shooting guns and running up down the highway drinking beer, then, you know, don't get mad with people because they have money, because they worked and went to college or, did
right.
or got a skill or just worked hard, period.
Period, yeah.
But that being said, it is the evil that they do that we must not ever like. Mm-hmm. It's not them we don't like, it's the evil.
Mm-hmm.
It's not this man's riches that God has a problem with, because God has the wealth of the world. It's the man himself.
Yes.
So then there was a certain rich man which clothed in purple and fine linen, and in those days that was the top of the line, and fared sumptuously every day. He ate well. I mean, he dined and was fat. he ate well every day. You know, the only way he ate beans because he just wanted them.
Mm.
There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. A certain beggar named Lazarus laid at his gate full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Now, both of them died. Both of them died, because death comes to everyone except Christ should come first. You'll say to yourself, then what is the point of this rich man believing in God? And the Lord didn't heal him. And the Lord didn't bless him. He's a poor man. What's the point of this poor man being in God? The Lord didn't heal him. The Lord didn't bless him. Man couldn't even afford a doctor. The dogs came and licked his sores. Now, when I was growing up all down in North Carolina, when I was younger, actually, if you skinned your leg or skinned your knee or something, the people would let the dog lick that.
Yeah.
Because somehow or another, they have enzymes or something in their saliva that heals. That's why they lick themselves. So the people would let the dog lick it. They're cleaner than people. don't let people lick you. But at any rate, the dogs came and they licked his sore. So I'm saying this is not far-fetched, if you understand.
Right. Mm.
I told you, when Jesus tells something, he's telling the truth. And the best this man could do, they had physicians in those days, but he couldn't afford one. And the only thing he could do was let the dog lick his sore. This man was in bad shape. Now, I was talking about this the other week, and somebody might have a problem with this, but the truth of it is, for us who are saved, death is a cure.
Yes, it is. Yeah.
We don't like it. We don't want to do it. We hate to see people die. We pray for them when they're sick. We want miracle healings. We want the Lord to move, because we love life, because God has given it to us. We love one another. We have an attachment to people. We don't want them out of our lives. We want them to keep on being in our life.
Yeah.
But the truth is, for a saved person, not saying, well, when I get sick, I'm just going to go on and die. No, that's not the knowledge that we have. We want to live as long as God wants us living. Because God is the giver of all life. But the truth is, when you look at Sheila Mills, She doesn't have cancer anymore. Yeah. When you look at Carol Walters, no more cancer.
Yeah, Joanne.
You know, that's done. Brother McFadden out in Las Vegas, no more cancer.
Yeah.
Elder Pone, no more cancer.
Yeah.
The Lord, you know, they, you know,
they're
beyond that. Now, with Elder Smith, I thank God she's still here. The Lord made a way we could just remove her and she'll live on. She has more work to do. Has more people to witness to and more to do in the house of God and more prayers to pray. Someone has to stay around and pray the prayers, and somebody has to be an example of how to live and what to do. And God determines that, and you ought to want to do what God has you doing. You ought not want to go to heaven when, you know, we all want to go to heaven, but you ought to have the frame of mind, as long as God has me here, I'm happy to be here.
Yes.
This is what we're praising and glorifying God for. Because we have other attachments, and
yes.
and for most of us, maybe not all, but for most of us, if we were to die, people would grieve, and there would be sadness. And so until God is ready for us and we're willing to be here. Now, this beggar, in this particular case, the Lord decides he has no money, and God could bless him with money, but that wouldn't be greater than eternal life.
Mm.
And he's sick. And God could heal him, but, you know, because Jesus comes along with the lepers, and I don't know if the man was leprous or not, but he has sores, but he's among other people. He's eating from the rich man's trash, rich man's garbage, so he must not be as bad off as a leper, because lepers, they wouldn't allow him to come in town.
Town, that's right.
So, but this man is sick, and no one's, excuse me, caring for him, and he can't afford a doctor or anything else. He's really going through. And Jesus could have come, you know, Jesus could have come through, or one of the prophets, if he's at a time long before the prophets, before Jesus comes, Elijah could heal, Ezekiel could heal, Daniel, they had power.
Yeah.
They all had power.
Yeah.
Moses could heal, Aaron could heal.
Yeah.
They all had power. But God decides that the best thing for this person is to bring him on home.
Yeah.
So he dies. So the beggar dies poor and suffering. For him, it's a relief.
Yes.
It's a relief. And don't get the idea that you're like Dr. Kevorkian, everybody who's sick, you can just go out and euthanize them and kill them all. That's not the Lord. Live as long as you can, as long as God's blessing you. Because there's this, and I want to be clear about this, because we are instructed, all of us are in God, we're instructed to occupy.
Yes.
We're supposed to occupy until we see Jesus.
Yes.
In other words, we're supposed to live life as well as we can.
Yes.
Until we see Jesus.
Jesus, yes.
We're supposed to live to the fullest in God while we live. Why do we live to the fullest in God, Elder Smith, Elder T. Angela, Elder Jenkins, Elder Harrison? Why are we supposed to live to the fullness of God? As a testimony.
Yes.
As a testimony of the goodness of God.
Yes.
We live for the purpose of telling other people about God.
Yes.
The greatest thing we can do in God, in addition to worshiping God directly ourselves, is to tell other people about God.
Yes.
And it's not just preaching or being in church like we are today. It is letting our light shine so that people know that we're in God. Last week I was teaching, and the Lord was giving me this, and I'll say this to you again. When he talks about the brightness of his glory, this is something that stayed in my mind. We're supposed to be such that the glory of the Lord shows in us, so that it might not be that we walk around with a sign on our back saying Jesus is coming, and we might not, you know, when we meet people in a business setting, we might not walk in and say, well, thank you, Jesus, glory to God, glad to meet you. We might not say that. But we should have enough of the glory of God showing in us so that when we meet somebody on an airplane or on a train, in a restaurant, wherever we meet them at, meet them in a business setting, and when you get 5 minutes to talk, if the subject of Christ comes up, when it does come up, because the Holy Ghost always makes sure it does at some point in time, and you say to them, I'm a pastor or a preacher, or I just go to church or just do whatever, they should not be saying, really? I never figured that about you.
Yeah.
Wow, you just never know, do you?
Yeah.
You're a pastor? My my God, I would have never taken you for that. That is not supposed to
happen.
That's not supposed to happen.
Right.
It's supposed to be the other way around. You say, well, you know, I'm a pastor. I have a little church. And really? You know, I knew there was something about you.
Yeah.
You look, now that I look at you, you look like a pastor. It's supposed to show.
Yes.
You know, if you're just somebody who's in Christ, you're just a, you know, we always say just a, but that's just the way we talk. So don't think I'm belittling. But you're simply a member of a church. You're a good, faithful member.
Yeah.
You're someone that God blesses because you're a good, faithful member of the church. And whether you're the pastor or the person or the usher or the person sitting on the back row, you're a faithful member. Pastors also are members of their own church.
Church,
we tend to think that they're the king of the church, but they're not. They're members like everybody else.
Yes.
You ought not think yourself a king. You're a member like everybody else. There is one distinction. Yeah. You need to be the hardest working member in there.
Yeah.
In all things. If you're the pastor of the church, you need to be the hardest working minister, hardest working member there. You are there.
Yes.
If you're the pastor, you're the greatest servant there.
Yes.
You're the hardest working member there.
Yeah.
You're the greatest prayer person there. You're supposed to really work because you're the pastor and people follow your example. But when we talk about the glory of God being the brightness of His glory, that light that we're supposed to be, a light that sitteth on the hillside, when people meet us on a on a bus, wherever we are, on the beach, wherever we are, it might not be that they identify us immediately as being someone who's in the Lord. But we should be carrying on so that when they do find out that we do go to a church, they say, well, God, what kind of church do you go to? It shouldn't be that. And when I'm saying that, that works both ways. It can be because you just finished cursing somebody out and they're saying, God, you go to church? Mm-hmm. Or you could just be a religious nut.
Yeah.
Got those two.
Yeah.
And people will still say, what kind of church do you go to?
Yeah.
Either way, it makes them not want your God.
Yes.
You're not the brightness of His glory. Either way, it doesn't draw them to God.
Yes, yes.
There are a lot of people in the country right now who wants to serve their God.
Yeah, that's right.
And they got flags and signs and all kinds of stuff. Who wants to go to church they go to?
Go to, yeah, that's right.
What kind of God are they serving?
Serving, yeah.
It's like God said back in Ezekiel, when he talked about the people of Israel, he says, you have defiled my name among the heathens.
Yes.
He says, you polluted my name among the heathens. He says, you've gone in and you've acted so terrible and you've done so much stuff, and then you claim you belong to Jehovah God. He says, you defiled my name before the heathens.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what a lot of people are doing now. You claim Jesus and you act like you have. You're defiling God's name before the heathens. The heathens are people who won't claim nobody.
Yeah.
And you're making them not want God either.
Yeah.
When they look at you, who wants your God?
Yeah.
This is why the people of God are supposed to be blessed. This is why we're supposed to be a people that people could just, you know, without us telling us, people in God are supposed to prosper. If you don't prosper in God, it is your fault.
Yes.
It's not the pastor's fault. It's not the people's fault. It is your fault. If you don't prosper in God, it is your fault. My lack of, if I have any lack of prosperity in God, regarding whether spiritually, materially, or otherwise, it is my fault. No one else's.
Yeah.
No one else's. So people are supposed to see that God blesses. This is what makes them want to have your God.
Yeah.
Well, Lazarus is laying out here. You say, well, Lazarus is sick and he's got sores. He don't look like he's serving God. Well, sometimes the Lord will take people home, their examples to us. But let me say this about Lazarus. One or two things, if Jesus brings him up, is going to happen. Either God is going to heal him, or God is going to take him home.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
He's going to do one or the other.
Yes.
He's either going to be healed, or he's going to be going into eternity. So then, says in this, the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Let me explain Abraham's bosom, and maybe I need to break out my board now.
You want the board?
Inhale, Donna, can you roll that board up for a little bit? In hell, there are five compartments of hell. Five compartments of hell? Yes, there are. Five compartments of hell. they are, and they're there for different people, and different things. Maybe y'all can see this board. I don't know. I need to write on. Hey, you're fine right now. I need to write on the be right on the screen. Hell is real. Yeah, you can have an address there.
Excuse me, you should use the black marker.
I should use the black marker.
So you can see it better.
Okay. Is that better?
Yes.
There's the abyss. And this is where the fallen angels are. Fallen angels, all those that A-N-G-E-L-S. There is Tartarus. Where else? There is Tartarus.
I can't see.
Paradise.
You can't see?
No, Bishop, I'm sorry.
Well, I'll just have to read it for you. Let me see. Okay. No, that's not helping. It's just right. I'll have to write bigger.
Okay.
I'll try and write bigger. Thanks, Paul.
What was the first one?
Okay, let me try it again.
The abyss.
The abyss.
Okay.
I don't know how. I don't think this is going to work. I'm going to have to start writing on my whiteboard as is. Five departments for hell. The first one is the abyss. This is where, believe the abyss, I said it's fallen angels, but it's not. This is where when we cast out devils and cast out evil spirits and do all those things, they go into the abyss. Evil spirits or demons. They go into the abyss. A-B-Y-S-S. Then there's a department called Tartarus. This is where all the fallen angels, all those that were with Satan when he fell, fallen angels, they go into Tartarus. Then there's hell, or the bottomless, or the pit. This is where people go when they die, and they go to hell. We call that hell. They have different Greek names, but we call that hell. Then there's the lake of fire where that when Jesus comes, and this is the eternal death, all the people who are in all these other sections, Tartarus, the abyss, and hell, this portion, they're going into the lake of fire, and they're going to suffer the eternal death, and this is where they are for eternity. And then there's a place that's there that's not inhabited right now, and it's called paradise. And this is where the saints went to before Jesus came. They don't go there now. But everybody from Abel all the way down to the repentant thief who's on the cross of Calvary, they all went to a section of hell called paradise. Paradise now is in heaven. Yeah. But this is something that before I finish, I'm going to go to Hebrews. This is something that, if I can turn it directly.
Turn your part, your side over.
I'm not sure which way it reads better.
Yes.
When I'm gonna talk to India, she keeps trying to tell me how to use my whiteboard on my video, which is what I need to do. And I'm too lazy to figure it out. But anyway, we're gonna get it one of these days. So I'll go through it again. The abyss. Now, if you have a Dick's Bible,
it's in your
If you have a Dick's Bible, this is in your dates. And let's see. Because it tells you, if I can find the reference. But there is a reference in here that tells you all these compartments. If I don't find them now, I'll tell you where they are. There's a reference in Dacia that explains to you all these compartments and tells you what they are. But the Abyss, where evil spirits and demons go, TARDIS, fallen angels, hell is where people go, lake of fire is eternal death. This is the second death. This is where everything's going to be dumped into forever after the second advent. And then there's paradise, which was also a compartment in hell during this particular time. All the saints, all the people who lived godly, from Abel, doesn't seem to include Adam and Eve, but from Abel on, when they died, they went into paradise. Now, this is the thing about it. We finish reading this, and then we'll talk about it. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, and being in torment, talking about the rich man, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So when Lazarus dies, rich man dies, both of them go to different compartments in hell, and the rich man is in the compartment where we call hell. This is torment. And he lifts up and he sees that the sick man is in Abraham's bosom. Mm. Or we could say he's hugging Abraham. Sitting next to Abraham. Close to Abraham. And Abraham, along with all the other saints that have died in Christ at this point, are in paradise. Yes. It is a portion of hell where there is no torment. They're waiting for Jesus to come because Jesus is going to be the first one who is not only resurrected, but resurrected into an immortal body. He's going to be the first fruit of them that slept. They can't have their immortal bodies until, Donna, can you let them in? They can't have their immortal bodies until, I thought the door was unlocked. They can't have their immortal bodies until Jesus gets his. In the back of Psalms? What reference?
In my Bible, the four columns is on page 620.
No, I need to know what the reference is. What scripture is it to?
It's the back of Psalm 111.
Oh, Ellison says if you turn to the back of Psalms and the references on Psalms, what's it called? Five compartments in the underworld. And it's on what page in yours?
620.
It says it's 620 in hers. But it depends on which one you're looking at. Five compartments of the underworld. Yeah, it's on 620 in this one too. Now I'm not sure which reference will be in yours, but it's referenced from 1 Peter 3:19. So if you turn to that, you probably see it. But it's in page 620 in the Old Testament. It's in the reference scriptures. It was Psalms. So if you're able to turn there and find that, that would be good. Five compartments. You see Tartarus, this is the prison, special one for fallen angels. Paradise, this is the abode of righteous after physical death. Who found it already? Nobody found it yet? It says, what page do you have on, Angela?
On mine, it's on page 620
as well. Yeah, 620 on mine too. It depends on what size dates you have. So it should be, it's in the first couple of pages of your references in the back of Psalms. You go to the end of the book of Psalms, and it says five departments in the underworld of departed spirits. Let me know when you find it. Sonia Wane, you got it? Are you're busy getting dressed right now? T. Angela has it. Elder Jenkins has it. India, you don't have it yet?
Ask Elder Jenkins, she has it.
Ella Jenkins, which page is yours on? Ella Jenkins, what page is yours on?
Mine's on 1030. I have the new
620, you got one of the regular ones? Okay, Donna says her, Ella Reed says hers is on page what?
1030.
So if you have one of the smaller Bibles, it's on page 1030.
Yes. 619 to 620 L2.
Okay.
Yes.
What's in one of them?
Yes.
You find it? Okay. India, you got yours yet? You got it? Everybody got it so far? Okay. Take a look. Five departments in the underworld of departed spirits. There are five distinct prisons in the underworld of departed spirits. Not one is the same as the grave. Tartarus, this prison is a special one for fallen angels who sin. You might want to highlight this if you want to remember. Before the flood, no human beings or demons ever go to this prison. So Tartarus is strange, fallen angels. Paradise, this is the abode of the righteous after physical death, where they were held captive by the devil against their will until Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave. It is now empty of righteous who go to heaven at death, since Christ captured the captives in hell and took them to heaven with him when he had ascended on high. This is where he led captivity captive.
Yeah.
Aaron, you can go to the back. Led captivity captive. So that's empty. And there's so much that can be said about that. Like in Matthew, after Christ comes out of the grave, they saw them go through. This is one of the reasons why I feel like when we're raptured, people will see us being raptured. It's not going to be this quick, and we're gone. Because they saw them go through, and they went to heaven. Now when we die, according to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we go directly to heaven. We don't go there anymore. Then there's a compartment called hell. This is the torment compartment of Sheol, Hades, where wicked souls have always gone and will always go until the end of the millennium. Then the wicked will be brought out of here to be reunited with their resurrected and immortal bodies and to be cast into the lake of fire eternally. So when we tell when people are going to hell, they're evil people, they go to this compartment of hell where there is torment.
Yeah.
When you go to hell, you get tormented immediately.
Yeah.
There's no waiting on it. Then there is also the abyss or the bottomless pit. This is the abode of demons and some angelic beings. No human soul or spirit ever goes to the abyss. And finally, the lake of fire. This is the eternal hell and perdition of all fallen angels, demons, and wicked men. It is the same as Gehenna. It is the final hell prepared for the devil and his angels. This is the second death. Now, I want to go back to, you can refer back to those. So in Luke, the 16th chapter, when we see the rich man and Lazarus, and remember now, when Jesus talks about people in any length, we're in Luke 16 chapter. If he talks about people in any length, then it's true. Jesus doesn't make things up. He doesn't write fairy tales. When he talks about, are you finished teaching back there? Okay, that's fine. Jesus doesn't tell fairy tales, and he doesn't make things up. He tells them things that are true. So if Jesus says that Lazarus and the rich man both went to separate compartments in hell, it is true.
True, yes.
You have to believe the word of God because it is true. So then I was thinking about it the other day, somebody said to me, well, why do I have to believe the word of God as opposed to anything else? Because of all the miracles and the signs and the wonders that God has done.
Yes.
If God has ever answered a prayer for you, you're supposed to
believe
in God.
Yes.
I don't care who you are. If God has ever answered your prayer,
yes,
you need to believe in God. Otherwise, who answered your prayer? So Lazarus goes into a compartment where a paradise where everybody from Adam and Eve's son Abel, who Cain slew for being godly, all the way up to the repentant thief, which we say is the last person who probably went in because he went in, he was on the cross when Jesus was on the cross, and Jesus told him, this day you shall be with me in paradise.
Yeah.
He asked Jesus to forgive me, said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. So Jesus goes into the grave on this day, and then when Jesus is resurrected, he takes all of them to heaven with him. He led captivity captive, as we say. He led the prisoners that were in paradise. And all this time, if you can imagine, all this time from Abel on, which is about 2,000-3,000 years or more, maybe even four, Abel has been here waiting to go into eternal, go to heaven. He knows it's there. And for everybody who comes along during this time, Abraham is there, and then while Abraham's there, Jacob comes, Isaac comes, David comes, The only person who doesn't come during that time frame is Elijah. And during Abel's time, Enoch doesn't. They both go to heaven. But in their mortal bodies. But imagine this, that you're there and you're Abraham and you get to see all the prophets come from time to time. And they all show up in paradise. And all of you are wondering and you're asking when you're there, has the Christ come yet?
Yeah.
And everybody is saying yes. And why are they waiting for the Christ? Because they're waiting not to be left there.
Yeah.
David, in one place in Psalms, in Psalm 16, and verse number 10, David makes this, and Psalm 16 and 9, you can write it down so we keep going, or you can look for it. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth, and my flesh also shall rest in hope. But thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And this was important to David, who's some thousand years before Jesus comes along, because David is one of the people who knows that until the Christ comes, he's going to have to go into this compartment of hell, and he's not going to be able to enter his rest. Who's calling me? He's not going to be able to enter into his final rest. This is what they all know. And this is like this weight over them.
Yeah.
Because since Adam and Eve fell, and Satan, the usurper, has taken this authority, then when men die, they must go to hell until they're delivered. And God fixes everything because he puts them in a compartment of hell where they don't suffer.
Right.
They're not suffering, but they can't go into their rest until Jesus comes. They can't. As a matter of fact, they can't get their immortal bodies until Jesus comes. And someone said, well, you know, when they go to hell, they just go and get their bodies. That's not true either, because Jesus is the first one to be changed from mortal to immortal. And if they got their immortal bodies when they got there, you couldn't say that.
Right, yeah.
So then they're there in spirit and soul and say, well, spirit and soul can't be seen. Of course it can. What do you think demons are? Then they're there waiting on their immortal bodies, and they're waiting to be delivered so they can go to the holy city of New Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And they can't do that until Jesus comes. Now, they're not suffering. So when the rich man looks over and he sees Lazarus, who now is doing well, he's in Abraham's bosom. He's there with all the saints of God, and he's not suffering anymore.
Yeah.
And now the rich man is in torment. And so he says in this, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, talking about the rich man, and seeth Lazarus afar off, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Now you want to be Abraham's child. You know, Father Abraham. If you want to be somebody in Abraham, you know. And have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. Well, you know, part of me gets angry at him anyway, because you know, the nerve of you want to serve it.
Yeah.
Send somebody to take care of me.
Yeah.
Haven't you learned your lesson yet?
Yeah.
Send Lazarus over here to cool my tongue. You're like, really? Please. But no, he's begging him. I am tormented in this flame. This is something that people who try to claim there is no hell, Jehovah's Witnesses, this is one of the things they've done away with. They say hell is a grave and there's no more torment. Do you know how many people? I heard Elder Sister Lucky one time, she was preaching, and she was so right. She said the Jehovah's Witnesses just preach that you're going to have sleep, eternal sleep.
Yeah.
She said, do you know how many people would not bother believing in God if they don't think it's going to happen to them, and they would just go in the grave and die?
Yeah, most people wouldn't, yeah.
You know how easy that is? If there was no more torment to you, then you're just going to go into the grave and die.
Yeah.
And so the Jehovah's Witnesses have just totally done away with that. You know?
Yeah.
And they say that, you know, hell is just the grave, then what is this man doing here? We know better than that.
Yeah.
That's why it's a cult, and that's why they're off. I have to call them out this morning for what they are.
Yeah.
Um, We want all of our, I want everybody to understand hell is real.
Yes.
That's why you want to go to heaven.
Yes.
There's one reason why you want to go to heaven, but when your heaven is real, you don't have a problem with hell. You know, you only try to make hell not be there when you think you're going.
Yes.
You're not worried about going to hell. You don't, if you're not planning on going to hell, you don't care if it's real or not. I mean, you know, it don't bother you that it's real.
That is real.
But if you're afraid that you might go to hell, then you try to figure, I ain't no hell. So, you know, you can work that if you want. You can work that side of it if you like. But you will find out.
Yeah.
So then, because when Jesus, you know, when Jesus says something, it's true.
Yes.
Jesus is not a liar. He's not a fairy tale teller. He's not a fable person.
Yes.
When he says something, it is true.
Right.
Absolutely. But Abraham said in verse 25, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things," talking about the rich man. "And likewise, you aren't reading Damascus. I'm in Damascus. What? You what? I told you, Luke 16. When I asked you if you had a Bible, I told you it was in Luke 16 chapter.
Okay.
I want you to read this because you're going to need to know it. We need to be fair. You need to know if you don't have God where you're going.
Yes.
We tell people you're going to heaven, going to heaven, going to heaven. People who are not in God, they need to know where they're going. They need to at least be told where they're going, whether they believe it or not. We see people die on television all the time in the news and everything, and people want to prance around and say, well, he's in heaven. You need to know. That's a nice thing to say. It's comforting to the family. I won't take that from them. But I want you to, but when it really comes down to it, and we can leave them with that. We don't have to be mean and say, nah, they ain't going to know heaven. Well, it probably wouldn't be right for us to say. Be honest. We can leave it alone.
Yeah.
Because God is the righteous judge.
Yes.
And if you don't have God, hell is where you are going. It is so easy not to go there. It is so easy not to go there. You know what I'm saying? This is why we have this great salvation. We have this great Savior. No one should be angry. Well, why I have to choose between heaven and hell? It is so easy not to go there.
Yeah.
And there's such a great difference between the two. You know, the difference between East and West is greater. But you can never relax with the idea that, well, I don't have to believe in heaven. Like you're going to wish it away.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not going to believe in hell. Like you're going to wish it away. It doesn't happen like that.
Yeah.
And contrary to what people say, is hell right here on earth? What?
No, it's not.
Earth is not hell. You're breathing, aren't you?
Yes.
But Abraham said in verse 25, you find out Luke 16 and 25, "Son, remember thou in thy life receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Tormented. I got to show you this one scripture in Revelation. I've got to bring this home since I don't talk about hell a whole lot. I don't talk about Jesus, but while I'm over here, turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Let's see, I lost one person this morning, actually. That's the very person who really needs to hear this. Revelation chapter 20. Y'all there? You there, raise your hand and say aye or something. Revelation chapter 20.
Yeah.
And verse number 6. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." That's us. And that's all the saints. On such the second death hath no power." That's talking about the people who are lost. "But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him with 1,000 years. That's talking about us. "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." This is talking about the last battle, the battle of Armageddon, when God comes and rescues Jerusalem and it's referring to that particular time after the millennium. 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night. How long?
Forever and ever.
Forever and ever. Continual torment. Now, I read this, so Shonda, I have to straighten out something, don't I? Because I started off by saying in 1,000 years the devil's going to be loosed. And this goes back to somebody saying that he's in prison now, but he's not. And I'll show you why. Go up to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon and that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now look at 7. Wait a minute. And cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal. Now look at 7. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed. Now, the reason why I had you read that is because this is what happens at the end of the tribulation.
Yes.
Satan is not bound at this time. This is what happens at the end of the tribulation. When the millennium starts, Satan will be bound.
Yes.
The millennium has not started, and Satan is free to go to and fro throughout the earth, seeking whom he may devour, who he may destroy. Don't confuse the two. I wish he was bound now, but he's not. But when Christ comes, and in the order of things, when we're raptured out, then the tribulation starts. It will last 7 years. At the end of the tribulation, when Jesus comes in the second advent to set up his kingdom on earth to begin with and starts the millennial 1,000-year reign, when he cleans up the earth, he's going to clean up the earth. By then, I will be changed from mortal to immortal, and I will come with him and work with him, be priest of God and of Christ, and reign with him for 1,000 years. During that time, the first thing that's going to happen at the end of the tribulation is he's going to throw Satan in jail, lock him up, put him in the bottomless pit, put him down there for 1,000 years. Then he's going to work to clean up the earth. Clean up the earth. Now, what's not going to happen in those 1,000 years? Well, he's not going to burn up all the statues of Mary, because you're going to have to choose him yourself. And he's not going to burn up all the statues of Buddha, because you're going to have to choose him yourself. But the advantage that the people will have is, I'm not talking about me, because I'll be already immortal. But the advantage the people in the earth will have is that they won't have the devil around, because he'll be locked up. And they'll be free to choose Christ or not. It won't be all the influence that the devil has on people today. But if they will not choose Christ, they will go immediately to hell. There won't be no second chances. And then, in that 1,000-year reign, when he brings, restores order and brings all and brings rule of everything, he's going to let the devil go again. But this time, he's only going to be free for a day. And he's going to go out and see how many people he can turn around in this point in time. And after 1,000 years, he's going to be loosed again. And guess what, Sister Gamble? There are going to be people who are still going to believe him. You think they wouldn't, but they are. And then, so why are they going to still believe him? Well, because during the 1,000-year reign, you're going to have to, you know, people are going to have to choose between choose God or not choose God. Jesus is going to be right here and say, will you serve me, yes or no? But there are still going to be some people that in their minds, they're going to keep their Buddhist statues. And someone will say, well, in 1,000 years, seems like all that will be done away with. I'm going to tell you how people think. Are y'all ready? You would think that since the Civil War has been over 150 years and there's nobody living who was a part of it, that all of that racism and all that hatred would be over. But it's not. They keep passing it on from generation to generation to generation to generation to generation to generation to generation. They keep passing on. This is the problem that I have personally, even in my own family. When people, I like the fact that people talk about God in my family, but I don't like for them to bring up the thing of ancestral anything. Because there's lots of things that our ancestors had that we ought not touch. We need to let those things go. There's much about your ancestors in your family, especially especially as you become more in God's family, that you have to let go. In my family, when they start talking about, well, we're living on the prayers of our ancestors, no, I'm not living on the prayers of my ancestors. I had to choose God myself.
Yes.
I'm not saying they weren't praying, but their prayers are not what saved me.
Yes.
It's Christ who saved me, just like Christ saved them. Now, if they were godly and the information was passed on and the traditions were passed on, that part I can take. But I am not saved on the prayers of my ancestors.
Yes.
Saved on my own prayers.
Yes.
So is everybody in here. If you're saved, you're saved on your own confession of faith.
Yes.
You have your own repentance.
Yes.
You have to ask God to forgive you yourself.
Mm-hmm.
If you're old enough to know who God is, you are responsible for making sure you make it to heaven from this point. And you got help. That's why preachers are here. That's why churches are here. That's why the Word of God is here. That's why the Holy Ghost is here. To help you make it in.
Yes.
That's why God moves. That's why we have miracles and signs and wonders. That's why the Lord moves. That's why there's a power of God to help you make it in.
Yes.
But nobody's going to heaven because of their ancestors. They tried that one time with Jesus, didn't they, Chandra? Yes, they did. Jesus told them they needed to believe on the Son of God. They said, we don't have to believe on anybody. We're Abraham's sons.
Yes.
I mean, they told Jesus that to his face. We were never in sin at any time. We're Abraham's sons. Oh, yes. Let me get back to this. So then, hell is real. Go back to Lazarus and the rich man. Go back to Luke 16 chapter. So when we read about that the hell is real and the devil is real and he's loose and he's after you and he's after me.
Yes.
He's after anybody he can find. Because his future is set.
Yeah.
His future is set.
Yeah.
It's done.
Yes.
I have thought about it, Elder Reed. Why is man given an opportunity to be redeemed and angels were not? And there are two things go along in my mind, Elder Smith. One, I don't know that angels weren't given an opportunity to be redeemed. I just know they weren't.
Yeah.
But I don't know that they weren't given an opportunity. But I do know that before they fell, God, being God, asked them not to.
Yeah.
I'm sure about that.
Yeah.
I'm sure when the devil came along, when Satan, knowing God, I'm sure when Satan started getting off, God started warning him.
Yeah.
That I'm sure about. I'm sure that when they started to fall behind him, I'm sure that knowing where heaven was, knowing where heaven is, knowing about the city of New Jerusalem, and knowing God and who God is, if they allowed themselves to fall in with Satan and think that he was equal with God, then how much redemption can you have?
You have
to remember, for all the fallen angels and all the demons, Satan is their God.
Yeah.
And until you come to Jehovah God, the true God, I got news for you. Satan is your God.
Yes.
That's why he's referred to as the God of this world.
Yes.
Until you have Christ come in your life, until you repent and ask the Lord to save you and the Holy Ghost comes, he's your God.
Yes.
He is the God of this world.
Yes.
When we were children of disobedience,
yes.
Children of wrath, it refers to, because he was our God, and that was our nature. And then when you come to the true God, like this man on the repentant thief, then you have a new God, a new master, and a new father.
Yes.
So then, Luke 16 chapter. So then, rich man goes to hell. Guy lives good life on earth. He's eating well, dressed sharp, suits tailor-made, you know, flying around in jets, have anything you want, breakfast in Paris, dinner in Sydney, Australia, do whatever he likes, got power in the earth, can command, clap his hands, people go to and fro, just living a good life, so he thinks. No God. living the good life. Don't need God. Got everything. You know, don't need God. Best health care. Why do rich people live so long? Because they have the best health care. They have drugs. Do you, you know, most of us don't realize, I was in the military, and one of the things I was very disappointed about, I didn't know until many years that actually the pilots and the people who were the flyers and the big, I didn't realize that they had access to drugs and health care that everybody else not don't have access to. Until I was talking to a doctor about cholesterol, and he was saying to me what they would give me and whatever. He says, now there is something else you can take. He says, but I have to get the approval of the hospital staff for you to have it. It's for flight office, for flight people and all those pilots and all those, because it's expensive. But they have access to it.
Yeah.
But everybody doesn't.
Yeah.
So why does the Queen's mother live to be 103? Why does Kirk Douglas live to be 103? Why don't they die? Why does George Burns and all of them suck cigars and drink liquor? Why do they live to be 100? Because they have health care that we don't have.
Yeah,
that's right. It's not just a medical staff, but I mean, they have the drugs and things that we can't afford. And if you can't get them in the United States, then they just go to some place where they can.
Yeah, that's right. Yep.
And they keep them going. So this man, he lives, and he fares, you know, you look at Dick Cheney. They diagnosed Dick Cheney as having a bad heart 1 week. Next week, he gets a heart transplant. Some people are on the list forever.
Yep.
Assuming you have the money to pay for it, yes. And most people don't even have the money to pay for it, and your medical care will not pay for that.
Yep, that's right.
Not most of us. No. But here's Dick Cheney. A week later, he gets a new heart. Wouldn't put it past him if it was arranged for him to have a heart. I'll leave that like it is. With enough money?
Yeah. You're right. You got enough money, yes.
You know, so here's this rich man. He lives great, great life. Dies the same night Lazarus does. They both died. Not the same time, very close to each other, because Lazarus died, rich man died. Lazarus is poor all of his life. Don't know how he got to be that way. Don't know if he was born poor. Don't know if we don't know the circumstances why he's poor and why he has all these diseases. It could very well be that he was the son of a harlot, because they were hard on the kids who were born with no fathers in those days.
Yeah.
And that's why God told David to take care of the fatherless and the widows, people who didn't have an inheritance. But the poor man dies. One thing about him, though, he does acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. He does acknowledge Jehovah God.
Yeah.
And since this is before Jesus' time, we won't call the name Jesus is the Son of God, because he doesn't become Jesus and God's Son until he becomes a human. But we'll say he does know God, and he believes in the Christ that will come.
Yes.
Because before Jesus comes, they had to believe in God and believe that God was going to send a Savior,
yes,
which is Christ. So this man obviously dies believing, and if they died believing this, God would take care of them.
Yeah.
God has a time when he's going to take away Satan's power over death, and he's going to set everybody free from death and from hell and the grave. But they have to wait until God's time to send his son. And in his own time, in due time, as the Bible says, Jesus comes, and he's God's son, and he goes into the grave 3 days and 3 nights, and then he's resurrected into immortality. His immortal body, his power is restored, and all the people who are in paradise waiting for him this time, they all go to heaven, they all get their new bodies, they go to heaven at the same time.
Yeah.
Jesus becoming the first fruit of them that slept, the first one to be changed from mortal to immortal.
Yeah.
He's not the first person raised from the dead, but Lazarus, the other Lazarus, is raised into a mortal body. He's the first fruit of them who's raised from mortal to immortal. Somebody said one time they thought Moses went straight to heaven as an immortal. Not so.
No.
Because the Bible says specifically that Moses died.
Yes.
No, make no mistake about that.
Yes.
So then, let's look at this. Let me finish reading this. And then I'll go to Hebrews and I'll be here for this morning. And Abraham said, son, 25. Luke 16:25. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Remember this about heaven and hell. You might not have, a Bill Gates or a Warren Buffett or all those people, you know, the Google guy, Amazon guy. You might not have their life on earth, but you will have a great life when you go to heaven.
Amen.
Yes, you will. And you notice I didn't say, but you'll have a better life than them when you go to heaven. You'll have a better life than them only if they don't go to heaven.
Yeah.
As long as they live, they can change.
Yeah.
They aren't written off yet.
Right.
As long as they live, they can change.
Change, right. Yes.
They can have the same heaven we have. Is it likely? Jesus says probably not. Matter of fact, he says it's very difficult to get rich people to realize they need God.
Yeah.
He says this is hard to get a rich man saved as it is to get a camel through the needle's eye, that little gate in the wall.
Yeah.
He says because they just don't feel like they need God.
Right. Yeah.
They rule the earth.
Yeah.
They're ruling already as far as they're concerned.
Yeah.
They live in a different world. Let me see. Damascus, do you wash dishes? You do. Do you iron your own clothes? Make your own sandwiches? You ever have to clean up the bathroom? Have to clean up your room? Can you imagine that if you were Prince, whoever it is, Prince Charles, Prince William, or whoever, you wouldn't even know where the kitchen is? Can you imagine? Can you imagine a life, Tekoa? You have your own room, Tekoa? You share with your sister? Yeah. Can you imagine that if you were Princess whoever, or if you were Bill Gates' daughter, can you imagine that your room would probably be the size of your whole house right now? You wouldn't, you'd never have to wash your own clothes, never have to iron, wouldn't know what iron is. Now, I'm gonna give you an example, which is not even a good example, but a poor example. For example, rich people's lives are as different from me as my life is different from a person. I can't imagine living in a box in an alley.
Right.
I can't imagine doing that.
No.
My life is just not structured like that. I can't even imagine living in a single wide 100-year-old trailer. When I see people living in those and they're just fine, I just can't see me living in them. My life is, I'm not better than them,
yeah,
but my life has a greater blessing than that.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm not saying I'm a better person than them.
Yeah.
Nothing like that. But it's the difference between this beggar living on the slick street and Lazarus. Mm-hmm. And what I'm trying to say is, when you think about rich people, you can forget about them ever having to do any of the things that you can consider commonplace.
Right.
Their kids don't ride school buses. And their schools are so far beyond. That's why the same families keep producing presidents and this and that and CEOs and whatever, because their life is that much more. Money covers that much in their life. It's a different world.
Yeah.
My whole house would probably not fit in Donald Trump's bathroom. It's a totally different world. I mean, you don't have to go far. Once upon a time, me and Paul saw this famous lady on a plane, and one time I saw Jesse Jackson in the airport. But when's the last time you actually saw anybody famous on a plane? You don't see them on a plane anymore because rich people have become so rich, you're never going to see Oprah in an airport.
Right,
yep. She has her own plane.
Yep,
you're not going to see Kanye West. You're not going to see Michael Jordan in an airport.
Right.
Ever.
Yeah.
The man's a billionaire. You're never going to see him in an airport.
Yeah.
Not going to happen. Right. Most people you know, unless they're just stars just starting to come up.
Yeah.
You're not going to see them anywhere.
No.
They're not even part of our equation anymore.
Right.
When we were on Ramstein a long time ago, You would never see the base commander's wife. You know why? Because they opened the BX at a special time for her to go in the shop. She didn't come in when the mere mortals came in the shop. The commoners. Exactly.
Yes, commoners.
Exactly. That's how they feel.
Yes.
That's what it really comes down to.
Yes.
So when you see famous people in places like Obama go down to Five Guys, that's because that's just the personality of the person.
Yeah.
You know, and he's not in the wealthy elite. He ain't got that kind of money. So then, when you look at Lazarus and the rich man, this is the difference between them. So rich people don't feel like they need heaven.
Yes.
They don't. Just for Damascus's sake, how rich are rich people, Damascus? I'm going to show you how rich they are. You ready? Okay. Here's Bezos, or whatever his name is. Here's can't think of the guy's name, but one guy right now is worth
Amazon is worth $650.
Say 1,000, million, billion. $1 billion, right? No.
You need another 7 zeros.
Yeah, I have them on there, okay.
Yeah.
This is how rich he is. $156 billion. That's how rich he is. Now,
Bezos,
let's say for an example, Tekoa, let's say you're working hard and God has blessed you. And in your bank account, you have $156,000. Wouldn't that be nice? If we have $156,000, we are happy.
Happy.
Is that right?
Yes.
It is, right?
Yes.
That means that if you have $156,000, right? You got that much? Let's take off the zeros. Okay, we'll take off some of the zeros. That means that whatever cost you $1 million cost them $1. They have for every one. That's only if you have $156,000.
Yeah.
Now, if you don't have $156,000, let's just say you only have. Oh, we'll move to the decimal point. You're like most of us. Maybe some placement investment, we might have $15,600. And if you've got $15,600, that means that what cost you $1 million only cost this person 10 cents. So then when he buys a $40 million plane, it cost me $40 million. It cost him 4 cents. That's how much money they have. That's the comparable, that's the comparable wealth. The house that I paid $500,000 for cost them 5 cents of their wealth. And they don't want to pay taxes. Don't pay taxes.
Don't pay taxes, right?
They don't want to pay taxes. Now, I'll make it more realistic. Let's look at Michael Jordan, who right now is worth $1.3 billion. Is that enough zeros yet, Chandra? And we'll make it more realistic. We'll bring it on. So we'll say Damascus has in his bank account, $130,000. $130,000. So then MJ has a jet. And MJ's jet probably cost $25 million. Not a million? 1,000? 1,000?
Yeah.
100,000. $25 million. That's $25
million? Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes.
$25 million, MJ's jet. You have this comparable amount. Michael Jordan's jet cost him $25. And your money. So, of course, he can own a Lamborghini that costs $500,000. It only costs him 50 cents in money. That's how much money we don't have.
Yeah, right.
So then you can say to yourself, no matter if I had all that money, I'd be in God. Do you see why they feel like they don't need God?
Yeah. Yes.
They need God. Really, when it comes to God, they're just as poor as I am.
Yes.
They have to die just like I do.
Yes.
They're going to end up in heaven or hell just like I am.
Yes.
But they don't feel that way because in the earth they have power.
Yes.
They're not worried about war because if war breaks out in the United States, go live in Fiji. War breaks out, you know, and where war breaks, all these, do like Oprah. Go live on your own island.
Yes.
Oprah owns an island. Tyler Perry owns an island.
Yes.
I'm sure Michael Jordan probably owns one too. That was the latest buying binge.
Yep.
Buy your island. Buy your private island.
Yes.
So when you come along and tell them, but you need Jesus, for what? How wrong are they? And the devil that deceived them, he just has a ball.
Oh, yeah.
I mean,
he
I can see Satan laughing so hard. He's probably laying on his back, kicking his feet in the air like Peppa Pig. He's just laughing at them so hard. You know how they roll in the mud, their feet up in the air like that's what the devil does when he looks at all the rich people. But he is having a ball. He's having a field day. But it's coming to an end.
Yes.
So then, let me finish. I am welcome. He says, 26. He told Lazarus. He says, but now he's covered in thou art tormented. Abraham told the rich man. He says, now Lazarus is doing well, and you're in hell. You have a hard time. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a gulf. Verse 26. Everybody see that verse?
Yes.
Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. In other words, between paradise and hell, two places, there's a gulf. So that when you're over here, you can't get over here, and vice versa. It's separate. You can't. Because otherwise, people from hell would try to escape.
Okay. Yep.
I tried myself if I was there.
Leap across.
27. Then the rich man says, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. When you go to hell, you stop lying. When you get in hell, you stop lying.
You
ever... Damascus doesn't have any kids. Tocor didn't have any. Sister Chandra, you know. I don't think there's a parent that ever spanked a child that probably didn't spank them at least long enough till they got some reaction. Because most children, when you start spanking them, they try to be bold. and not going to cry. Not going to... You don't cry when you get spanked? Oh, you already figured it out. Okay. Most of them, for the first time you pop them, they think that's going to be the end of it, and they just kind of give it up, you know. They're not going to. And the rich man says to Abraham, send Lazarus to my house, to my family's house, and let him know not to come to this place of torment. You know, when you first get to hell, you start being tormented immediately.
Mm.
Eventually, you have to just fess up and say, this is rough.
Yes.
This is bad.
Yeah.
This is bad. You try to roll with the punches at first, but eventually you say, no, this is bad. You ever have a headache, you try and sleep it away, you try to do something, and it don't go, and eventually you say, no, this is just, I got to take something. This is bad. And Abraham says in the heaven 29, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Now, this lets me know how old Jesus is, because this is during Moses' time. They have Moses and the prophets. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. But Jesus knows better than this. And he said to them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. How? I'm sorry, like the... So like TV preachers, how prophetic is that? If they won't hear Moses, they won't hear one that rose from the dead. If people won't, if you won't believe the gospel now, you won't believe it even if you saw someone who was raised from the dead. The Jewish people, even though Christ raised Lazarus from the dead as a sign, they still wouldn't believe he was the Christ, the Son of God.
Right.
That miracle enough would be enough to make me say, well, now maybe he is God's son.
Yeah.
They still wouldn't believe. And Abraham tells this rich man, he says, if your brothers won't hear Moses, he didn't tell this man that his brothers were going to end up there. He said to them, I don't need to send Lazarus. He says, because they have Moses preaching to them. They have the prophets preaching to them. And if they won't believe Moses and they won't believe the prophets, they would believe somebody if he rose from the dead.
Yeah.
Because he would be sending this man back from the dead. He says, no, they wouldn't believe that. He says, they're not going to believe Christ when he comes from the dead. Not going to happen. Now, last scripture, Hebrews 2 and 14. This is where we are. And I'm only going to give you one. It would have been, I've spent so much time in that one. And that was needful. For me, anyway. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 2 and 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Talking about Jesus. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, talking about us, the humans, he also himself, talking about Jesus, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus became human because he had to deliver humans.
Yes.
Angels could not do it. He was not fashioned as an angel, but he was fashioned as a man because it was humans he was delivering. He took on him the form of a human. He's tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, as a human, so that he could die. He was made a little bit lower than angels for the suffering of death, so that he could die for all of us, having done no sin. And deliver them who through fear of death, talking about all those who were in paradise, all of them knew that even though they were serving God, the time would come when they would die and they would have to enter into paradise and not be able to live eternally with God until Jesus came, because they were under sentence of death. And God does not break his own rules.
Yeah.
The soul that sinneth, it shall die.
Yes.
And the wages of sin is death. And he told Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And he didn't just change that rule. They were subject to it until someone would come along who was not guilty.
Yeah.
When Jesus is killed, he is not guilty. He has done no sin. Neither is any sin found in him. No guile. He is not guilty. So when he dies, he can die for someone else, me.
Yes.
And because he dies being not guilty, bearing my sins, then God will resurrect him and give him eternal life because he never deserved death.
Yeah.
He becomes a ransom for sin for me.
Yeah.
So then the word of God is clear enough when people will read it. Hell is real. You sit back and, you know, do whatever you want to with it. Heaven is more real because the God who created hell is the God of heaven. And hell is not the devil's domain. It's God's domain. The devil doesn't rule hell, just like the prisoners don't rule the prison. Although we have prisons, they may as well rule them because they do whatever they want.
Yeah.
But Satan does not rule in hell. The only thing Satan rules is anybody who will follow him.
Yeah.
He does rule over you if you won't have God.
Amen.
If you don't have God, he rules over you.
Amen.
Every time you do something that's not like God, you've served Satan.
Yes,
you have.
Mm-hmm.
He rules over all the children of disobedience. Everybody who will not have God, then your master is the devil.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's an easy fix. You just ask God to come in, and he boots Satan out. Gives you new life, gives you a new beginning. You have a change of master. You start to serve a different master. You not only serve God, but you become one of his children. Until then, your father is the devil.
Yeah.
Because Jesus told him. He says, your father is the devil.
Yes.
He said, Satan's the father of lies. He said, and all of you, he says, your father's the devil. He said, if God was your father, you'd know who I am.
Yes.
Well, that's what he told him.
Yeah.
Any comments? Questions? Am I clear? Everybody clear? I'm looking at the screen. Let me see. Tangela, you clear? Ella Harrison, you clear? Ella Jenkins, clear? Rogers, clear? Mother Ware, St. Meyer, y'all clear? Praise the Lord. Isn't here everybody clear? Damascus, you clear? Heaven, is hell real? It is, but don't worry about it. Just go to heaven instead. Just go to heaven instead. Don't worry about it. Don't spend sleepless nights worrying about going to hell. Just go to heaven instead. Just plan to go to heaven, and hell's not your equation. If you will be in God, hell is not something you need to contemplate. Now, I study about it because I'm teaching you not to go there. But I don't think about hell every day. Only time I think about hell is when I'm wrong.
Yeah.
And the devil brings it to mind. It ain't that far away from my mind. Get wrong, you need to say, my God, you know, hold up, Jesus.
Yeah,
Lord,
right.
Wash me. Oh, the blood.
Yes.
You know you do.
Yeah.
When you get wrong, as soon as you figure it out, you go, whoa.
Yes.
Oh, God.
Yeah.
Yes, you do. Otherwise, when you know, if you will live as close as you can to God, I didn't say perfect because we're not. But if you do that, you don't have to contemplate. You don't have to spend your time worrying about going to hell. I don't worry about going to hell. But you sure can't not believe it.
I'll call you and ask you one question.
What's that?
You said Satan is ruling over the earth.
Yes.
Now I know he got all of his demons confusing people, but you say he ain't in hell.
He's not.
That's the question I got for you.
He's not. If Satan is in hell, who tempted Jesus in the wilderness? It doesn't say Satan's demons tempted Jesus. It says then the devil came.
Okay,
who tempted
him?
God created hell just for Satan.
He created hell for all those who.
When he tried to take over God.
He created hell for all those who are disobedient, including all the angels that fell with him.
But that's when he was cast.
He was cast down. Now listen to me. Now don't talk over me now. Listen. When God cast Satan down, he threw him out of heaven. But I can show you right now, Satan is not in hell because number one, that's why I read it to you in Revelation, the 20th chapter, that at the beginning of the millennium, that's when he's going to be put in chains.
Yes.
That's in Revelation 20 and 1 and 2.
Yeah.
I know where you heard of that, but I'm telling you right now, when God asked Satan during the time of Job where he's been, he says he's been running to and fro throughout the earth. And
yes.
Then Peter makes the point when he says, the devil, your adversary, as a roaring lion, going to and fro seeking whom he may devour. And he doesn't say he sends his demons. He does it himself.
Yes.
And then with Jesus in the 4th chapter of Matthew and in St. Luke, you read it. It says, then the devil came and tempted him. He didn't send somebody. Now, when the devil sends somebody like he did the serpent in the Garden of Eden, that's a different story.
Yes.
But if you read Revelations 20 and 19, you find out that at the beginning of the millennium is when Satan is chained.
Yes.
He has been cast down. But he is the prince of the power of the air, and he is the God of this world.
Yes.
That's what it refers to. And it's not that he just sends his demons everywhere. Satan himself is not in chains at this point.
Right. Yes.
Otherwise, what are you going to say? The Bible isn't true when he comes before God with Job and says, in that day, Satan came also. Didn't say he sent somebody. He came.
Yeah.
That's what it says. And when he asked him what he had been doing, he says, I've been running to and fro throughout the earth. Seeking who I may devour.
Yes.
Listen, believe what you read.
Yes.
You know, don't let anybody try to turn it around and be something else. Believe what the Word of God says. I believe what I read.
Yes.
That's why I encourage everybody. Read your Bible.
Yes.
Read your Bible. The Holy Ghost is not, he doesn't get confused, and when he says the devil, he means the devil's it. Any more than when he says God, he means God's. When God sends an angel, he says it's an angel.
When
the Spirit of God moves, he says it's the Spirit of God.
Yes.
So when Peter says, the devil, your adversary, he says, be sober, be vigilant. Because the devil, your adversary, is running throughout the earth to and fro to get who he can devour. That's what he's talking about.
Yes.
He's the prince of the power of the air.
Yes.
That's what he's saying.
Yes.
So when, but I'll turn you back to Revelation 19 one more time and 20, and we'll read it. Because it's right there. And it tells you. And I saw an angel down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit. A great change. This is what John sees. That's going to happen. Revelation is what?
Going to happen. Yes.
And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him how long?
A thousand years.
And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that time, he must be loosed a little season. And when 1,000 years, and it goes on for 7. That's talking about the millennium. That hasn't happened yet.
No.
That's when Christ will come. By then, we will have been raptured.
Yes.
We will have been in heaven with him for 7 years.
Yes.
And then he'll come back in the second advent and start to rule on earth, as it says in Corinthians, and start to put down all disobedience and all powers and all those. At that time, this is why he says that at that time, the devil is going to be locked up, that he will disturb the nations no more.
Yeah, that's right.
And I mean, right now, he's having a field day.
Yes, he is. Yes.
So then, if we were to say that he's already locked up, he shouldn't be able to disturb us now.
No, that's right.
And he just sends his demons out. When he's locked up, he has no power.
Yeah, he can't send no demons away.
Why would God lock you away? We're too busy looking at prisons like they are. People sitting in prison still sending out messages, buying coke, you know, running dope, doing anything. When God locks you up, brother, you are locked up.
Yes.
So when he was cast down some millennia ago, I don't know how many thousands of years it's been since Satan was cast down. He wasn't cast down the day before God recreated the earth.
That's right.
It had been a long time since he was cast down. He had lost his power and authority. And he was the one who sent the demons, sent the serpent in there to Adam and Eve, the devil. But when they fell, Satan regained his authority over the earth. That's why he's referred to as a usurper.
Yes.
Make no mistake, but call whoever you want. But I know what the Bible says.
I just think it's different being the Holy Spirit.
Can you read? If you can read, then trust the Word of God. What you're trying to tell me is that you trust somebody's interpretation of what the Word of God says, and I can't go there with you. I just cannot. I know what the Bible says, and I read it. It is not the same as the Holy Spirit going throughout there. You're saying the devil has his spirit go throughout there, just like the Holy Spirit has his spirit go throughout the Word.
Yeah.
The devil has demons, that's true, but the devil is not in chains. Not yet. But he isn't yet. And believe me, you're not the only person who asked me that question. I've had a lot of people, and I take it to the same scriptures. Matter of fact, I taught that during the General Assembly. I mean, during the jurisdictional meeting. And everybody you know was sitting right here. And I didn't get one person say, you know, it wasn't right. And everybody you know was sitting right here. And I taught it during the jurisdictional meeting because it is the Word of God. I cannot not be in the Word of God. That's just that's just the reality of it. And sometimes people, hey, do what you want, but I wish the devil was in chains.
Yeah, we know.
I wish he was.
You don't have to worry about
but he's not.
Worry.
That's evident.
That's right.
Let's stand. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Father, we thank you for the people.